Today, the biblical account of creation is under attack in the popular media, in our schools, and even many churches and seminaries.
Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We are told that the evidence for evolution is so compelling that the church and its clergy and teachers must accept evolution or be dismissed as fools. But I will show that the scientific case for evolution is not compelling, and that evolution is incompatible with biblical Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You can hear and meet Dr. David Menton making the case for creation Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, sometimes God resorts to extremes to make a point, to teach, but also to demonstrate to us, not just to teach us something or to make a point, but to demonstrate to us that his promises are absolutely true. That his promises, when he makes them, will be kept, not necessarily in the way that we expect them or want them, but they will be kept one way or the other. Elijah finds himself with a widow, and this widow, the widow of Zarephath, they are both in extreme circumstances, and God uses those circumstances to reiterate his promises, not just to the prophet or to the widow, but even finally to all the people of God and to us today. We find this account in 1 Kings 17. We're going to be walking through it as we teach a Sunday school lesson, God's care for us and his promises, the certainty of his promises. Pastor Tom Baker joins us on this Monday afternoon. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
We find Elijah there with the widow of Zarephath, a very common, very familiar story. Familiarize us, if you would, with kind of the state of God's people in the setting of this story.
Yes, and just as is important is the state of God himself. We find that the king of Judah, Ahab, had married Jezebel, and she is a princess of Sidon. That's going to become important in a moment. But anyway, there were Sidonian gods like Baal, and he, even King Ahab, erected an Asherah pole, which is a symbol of Baal's wife, to worship. In fact, I'll tell you how bad it was. It's in verse 33 of the previous chapter. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So this was really quite something that Ahab did in moving the people to worship other idols, which resulted in God telling Elijah, and that's where we start, that for a number of years, for a time, there will be neither even dew nor rain on the land except by my word, and that is the word of Elijah. So this is what led Elijah to flee from Ahab, because he definitely wanted to get him and kill him. Jezebel wanted that too. And we find him at this brook called Cherith, where he also is receiving drink from the brook, and ravens, that's birds, brought him meat and bread in the morning and meat and bread in the evening.
Okay, so this is both theologically, religiously, a low point. This is also a time in which God is displaying his wrath and indignation against the people of God through this famine.
Yes, and when God created the world, and this is important, all of these lessons during the summer, Todd, are about discovering the triune God, and we need to realize that the first four lessons are about God the Father. Lesson one was God the Father made us. Number two was God made the angels, and an angel rescues Peter. Now, the one we're in now, the theme is God the Father cares for us, And we're using this widow here to show that God cares for us. And this is a beautiful example of what Martin Luther did in his explanation of the first article of the Creed that we might want to look at a little further down the line.
All right, so tell us the story. What happens here with this widow?
So what happens, the brook dries up. So there's no more water even for the brook. And so God tells Elijah that he has to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Now, that's really interesting because that's the place where Jezebel's father is. You know, he went to the brook Cherith, where it was kind of a hiding place. It was a desolate area. Now he's going to go to a town where Jezebel's father lives and where Jezebel herself came from. Remember Zion and the gods? But that's what God tells him to do. And then he says a promise. He says, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, remember Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. She was astonished that he was even talking to her. Now, here comes Elijah, and clearly the Lord must have, in a vision or somehow, spoke to the widow who met him at the gate as she was gathering firewood in order to make her last meal with her son. Because they were going to be out of flour, there was no water, and therefore they were ready to die. But he says, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand when he meets her. And here's what she says, as the Lord your God lives. Now, it's important in the Hebrew to recognize that the word for Lord there is the name of God that is given to Moses on Mount Sinai during the burning bush, Yahweh. I have nothing baked, she says, only a handful of flour. I'm gathering some sticks that I might go prepare for myself and my son, and then we may eat and die. And Elijah says to her, because he's had a word from the Lord, don't fear, go and do as you have said. Make me a little cake first, bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. Now, why does he say that? Because the very next verse says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent. In other words, there's going to be flour in that. It's not going to be emptied. And the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And that's exactly what happened.
This is a pretty remarkable promise. This is an extreme promise. She is going to go feed this prophet now and leave less than she had before to feed herself and her son, simply on the promise of God.
Yes. And, you know, that's not a promise God gives to us. In other words, we just got some butter with cinnamon in it, and is it ever good? And so I was putting it on some corn on the cob, and all of a sudden it was going down, 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 and it's empty now. And I keep looking at it, and it's still empty. So God doesn't promise specific things to us as he did in this situation, but in light of the fact of the meaning of the first article, he promises that he will give me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. And this was a good point and a great theme that the growing in Christ, the word about God the Father, we want to really exemplify is that he sustains us. So the first two lessons, Todd, was about him creating the world and the angels. Now he continues to sustain us, which means he takes care of us and his promises to us are always sure.
Let's take a break. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him today. God's care for us and his promises that are grounded ultimately and kept ultimately in Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 17 is the place where we're looking, Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Well, the first promise has been made, and it says that the jar of flour did not run out and the jug of oil did not go dry, but that's not the end of the story. There's more, and it's actually bad news in the next part of the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. We'll get to that with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel right after this.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Clear. Concise. Consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, The Prophet Elijah and the Widow of Zarephath. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you can find out more about Law and Gospel under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, the first thing seems pretty simple compared to the second thing that happens here, and that is that in the course of time while Elijah is there, the son that she was trying to keep alive and plan to die with their last meal actually does get ill, and the illness, it says, is so severe that was no life breath left in him. Does that mean he died?
Yes. She definitely is he definitely is dead, because in verse 21, when Elijah asked God, "Oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." So it's clear, just as Jesus truly died at the cross and rose from the dead, so also did this child.
So what is this woman, how would this woman have understood the death of her son with the prophet living right there in her house?
Yes. The prophets were, a lot of them were well known as being very legalistic in the sense that you better do this or God's going to get even with you, this kind of thing. We hear a lot of that kind of teaching today. You better do this, open your heart, and invite Christ into your heart. All things you have to do in order to be sure that you're saved. So when this happens, listen to her response. She says, "What have you against me, O man of God?" Because she presumes he's representing God. "You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And not just unbelievers, not just Christians, but many Lutherans are of that nature. How many times as a pastor have we had the opportunity to speak to somebody and something terrible has happened in their life and they say, "Pastor, what did I do wrong? Or what did I do to deserve this?" And what really is being taught in this lesson about God the Father, he is not a God of justice in the sense that you're going to heaven because you deserve it. No, rather, this Father is a God of mercy. He does not give you what you deserve. He's a God of grace. He gives you what you don't deserve. And I think that's one of the most important items to see here. Paul the Apostle talks all about it and the book of Hebrews in regard to the two covenants. The first covenant was an agreement on the part of the people. we will obey you and never sin. And, of course, it lasted as long as a golden calf. But the second covenant, all the promises are made by God himself. He is the one who is taking care of us. We get, as Luther says, food and drink, house and home, land, animals, and all I have out of his bountiful goodness and part of his preservation or sustaining us. And so when her child is raised from the dead, when Elijah prays on his behalf, listen to what she says. Verse 24, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. In those days, if the prophet said something and had a correct word of God and it came to pass, then you knew him to be a true prophet, as long as he was in sync with the teaching of God's word. In our day, how do we know a pastor is telling the truth? We check them out with the scriptures. And that's why it's so important that the Sunday school teachers do not add to these stories, don't make them into allegories in the sense that God will take care of you. If you have a fish that's dying in your aquarium, pray to God and the fish will not die. No, there are no promises there, but there are promises, and this is the theme, I really believe, of this. We are called to bear the crosses that we call in order that God's glory might be seen. That's the purpose why God permitted this child to die, so that the true God of Israel would be glorious. So this woman not only received food that never ended until the time of the drought ended, but she receives true salvation from a prophet, all because of the cross that she was to carry.
Now, I want to back up a little bit to the prophet's reaction when the boy dies. He kind of plays it cool, but then when he gets up into the upper chamber with the dead child, he says, well, his prayer doesn't sound very devout at all. He says, "Oh Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I have sojourned by killing her son?" He can't understand it either.
That is correct. And understanding the distinction between law and gospel just takes years and years and years. He learned his lesson quickly there. But there's another reason why he's not sure the son will rise from the dead, even if he prays for him, because he has no promise. He had a promise that the widow would be there. He had a promise that the drought would last for the years. He had a promise that the food and the oil would not go out. He had a promise again and again, but he has no promise here. And so in a sense, it's kind of like when we pray for that which we desire without a promise, we say, "If it be your will, Lord." I mean, how many times have you and I stood at a hospital bed with someone near death and asked, "If it be the Lord's will, may that health be restored?" I'm working with a woman right now who was in hospice. Now she's attending worship service and Bible studies, and very few people thought that would happen. So God's got surprises for us even today, and that's why we still pray, but we know that it is up to his will. Had the child not lived, that still would have been to the glory of God, because at that time, Elijah was there quite a bit. The child would have come to faith, and he could have assured the widow, like David said about his son, that he won't come back to us, but I will go to see him.
So here, God is accomplishing several things at once. He's keeping Elijah alive because the next chapters will be very important. Elijah needs to survive this famine.
Yes.
Because the way the famine's going to end is with a pretty decisive defeat of Ahab's gods. In the course of a more famous story about the
prophets of Baal.
Yeah, the prophets of Baal. It will mean the end of Ahab. It will mean the end of Jezebel for certain. And it will mean the end of this famine. So he's keeping the prophet alive, but he is also demonstrating to this woman and her son that the word of the Lord, not only is he has the word of the Lord, but that word of the Lord can be trusted absolutely, without a doubt.
In fact, the phrase, the word of the Lord, occurs more than once, and it's finally said by the woman in the last verse. I know you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. Now, I don't want to overlook verse 22. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. That happens every time we baptize an infant. As the pastor says, I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It happens every time we do the Lord's Supper. The Lord listens to the voice because in reality we're doing it as his voice, in his stead, by his command. And it's also found in the absolution. After we confess our sins, the pastor looks and says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So forgiveness, what does it mean where the woman got mixed up? Forgiveness means God will not hold you accountable eternally for your sin. And here she thought that the death of her son was a way she was being held accountable for her maybe secret sin. But God doesn't operate on that basis. He allows terrible things to happen in our lives, but it's always to show the glory of God, to increase our faith or the faith of others as we use the faith he has given us to trust the promises that are sure.
Then with about a minute here before we wrap up, Tom, what is the bottom line message for the Sunday school kids when it comes to this story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath?
In light of the fact that these 13 lessons are teaching the Trinity and the first four, God the Father, the children need to understand the distinction between God creating the world in us and now sustaining or preserving it. And he sustains and preserves it by the promises that have become the benefits of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of his death, your sins are forgiven. Because of his resurrection, you are wearing the robe of righteousness, and they can cling to those promises as they remember, I am baptized.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on God rescuing Israel in Exodus chapter 12. Tom, thank you very much.
And thank you, Todd.
The Sunday school curriculum that Tom mentioned before, Growing in Christ, it's a really good one, and I recommend it to you. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out about it by just calling them and asking for a sample, and they'll send them to you. You'll see for yourself that this is Christ-centered, cross-focused. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to get a review of Sunday night's episode of the TV miniseries AD, The Bible Continues. It's coming to the end of its first season. It's been signed up for a second season. But the longer it's progressed in this season, the farther it has strayed from the biblical account of the book of Acts. We'll see how it brings its first season to an end. I think the 11th episode from Sunday night we'll be reviewing with Pastor Ted Giese. We'll also be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, the one-year lectionary. Pastor David Peterson will join us. We'll talk about judging others in Luke chapter 6. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. And thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget.
go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.